Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to the First Baptist Church of Logan, and I'm glad you're here. Announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church for a moment. And do we have any other announcements? No other announcements. Wow, we can get an early start, can't we? But let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's so important to think about what we're doing here. It's not about us, it's about the Lord. It's about worshiping the Lord. It's about having the right heart and mind and attitude. So set aside all your troubles and the things of the world that are plaging us, or maybe good, maybe bad, but that we can focus on God. And the ladies are going to help us do that as we hear a little prelude. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, Lord, to honor you, to worship you. We pray for your presence. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us, that we will listen, that we will hear. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for our church, for our congregation. We thank you, Lord, for our people. We'd ask that whether we're going through blessing or times of trial, that you would strengthen us, give us mercy, comfort, discernment. May we lift you up. May we glorify your name. May you use us, Lord, as a means to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 7. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Let us pray once again. Father, please bless the reading of your word. May you, your Holy Spirit, fill me to speak and say the things you would have me to say. And Father, may the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds. May we experience love. May we experience conviction. May we grow in our faithfulness to you, Lord, in our obedience, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son. For we pray in his name and amen. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 45. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Morning has broken. Be seated. Our readings from Scripture this morning. It's important that we assemble to hear the word. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4, as we travel through Proverbs in our readings. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Praise her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Amen. Let's hear what the ESV Study Bible says about this passage. It's in your bulletin. In this appeal, the father cites the appeal that his own father made to him. The effect is threefold. First, the father shows he can identify with his sons. He too was once young and under the tutelage of a father. Second, the father implies that wisdom did not begin with him, but goes back through many generations. It is not a novelty, but is enduring. It's a warning against us casting away the ones before us, and as if the newer generation for somehow has arrived and has all the answers. Third, he suggests that godliness and prudence are part of their family heritage, and he wants his sons to maintain the legacy. This text is structured in two parts, the opening encouragement and the citation of the boy's grandfather. So if we should heed the words of our father, a wise father, a good father, how much more shouldn't we heed, be obedient, and be loyal to the words of the Almighty God? Amen? Amen. Let's sing once more. Let's sing as if we're singing to the Lord. And when I say as if, you are. Hymn number 626, one of my favorites. Aaron's going to sing this at my funeral. I was going to say is I thought maybe Aaron would want to practice a solo and get used to singing that, because if I go before her, She's going to sing that at my funeral. Anyhow, I see y'all really interested. Man's talking about dying and y'all just whatever. Okay. Yeah, just go on. Get on with it, man. We got somewhere to go. All right. Would our ushers please come forward this morning to take up the offering? I ask Tim if he would lead us in prayer, please.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning and to hear your word, Lord. Your word is, Lord, just delicious for our soul. And Lord, we now pray that you will use this offering to bless this church and others around it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Continue in our study of James, the book of James. Thinks he is religious. That's a quote from the passage itself. Thinks he is religious. James is, as most of the New Testament letters, is building. He's laying a foundation. He tells us about joy in trials, wisdom, what we should be exalted in, about listening, not just hearing, be not just hearers, but doers. And now James turns to self-awareness, doesn't he? If anyone thinks he is religious. So I've told you all these things, and some of you are going to assume, James says, that it is true of you. If you think you're religious. And so this is essential. This is essential. If we don't, the right mindset, as he has already said, will do us nothing if it's not carried out in action, will it? Hearers be doers. So he's saying if you think you're religious. So there's a connection here. And there's this, does our thinking match up with reality? Are we truly religious? Now, religion or being religious can get a bad name, right? If we say, well, he's religious. We may think negatively about that, mightn't we? We might think of a fanatic or someone who goes too far. Or, you know, a lot of people want to what? They want to love God. I believe in God, but I'm not religious. Have you ever heard that? I bet you have, haven't you? I love the Lord, but I'm not religious. But James says, this is coming from God himself, inspired by God. If anyone thinks he is religious, and then he goes into a set of how we can know we're religious. So does the Bible look upon religion as a bad thing? No, it looks upon false religion as a bad thing. Did you know that everyone is religious in the sense of having a faith? I should say it that way. Everyone has a faith. The atheist, he claims, you know, that I don't believe in a deity is what atheism means, but they have a faith. They have a faith in either data that they've accumulated or that someone else has accumulated. They're counting on what other people have told them. And they have a faith. They have placed their trust in themselves and in mankind in general, haven't they? Sure. Other people place their faith in idols, deities. You got some people that say they're agnostic, which means I believe there is, but I just don't know, which I guess is the ultimate. Seems hard to understand, doesn't it? So James says, you know, I've told you some good things here. I've told you how to have joy. I've told you how important it is to have joy and wisdom and all these things. But there's got to be what you're hearing and what you're thinking has to have a basis in reality for you. And he's kind of talking about being separate, doesn't he? We've got to be separate from the world. We've got to be separate from the things that are wrong. And so religion is this a set of values, isn't it? It's a set of values and people, oh, I'm religious. That means a belief in a particular deity. But he speaks as religious as a good thing, and it's got to be based on reality. So he says the word thinks he is. So there can be a difference between what we think and what's actual reality. And as sinful people or as sinners, that at times in our life can be a problem for all of us, can't it? Have you ever seen somebody that thinks they're one thing but nobody else thinks that about them? Meaning they're the only one that thinks a particular thing about them. Maybe they're good at sports, but they're not. Or they're a good speech maker, but they're not. Or they're a good preacher, but they're not. Or they're a good teacher. Or they're a, you know, you just name it, a good cook. Now, we have some good cooks here. And some people, I heard somebody told me one time that, well, all churches have good cooks. No, I've been to some, and bless their hearts, not everybody is a good cook. But some people think they are, haven't they? You ever been to the dinner and somebody says, try this, everybody loves it? And then that's when I fall back that I'm glad my dad made me eat things I didn't like when I was a kid. Because I'm able to get it down, right? So there can be a disconnect between what we think and in reality. Now, is it best to continue in a false reality, a reality that only exists in our mind? Or is it better to be firmly grounded in what is true? Now, obviously, we would all, I think, hopefully say, we want to be grounded in truth, don't we? We want to be grounded in truth. And so we have to think, what does it mean to be connected, our thinking versus reality? Well, Aristotle wrote a book called De Anima, which means of the soul. And Aristotle's the one that told us that there were five senses. Taste, touch, see, or sight, hear, and smell. And so often when we think of being connected to reality, I can think that this is a rose, right? But my senses, I see, I hear that it sounds like metal, and I can see that it's a watch. I can hear it ticking. And so no matter what I think, my senses and how I interact with reality tells me what is real, doesn't it? And that's so important. Now, some people, as I was trying to study up on this, people said Aristotle, he was okay, but there's more senses than that and all that. But even in what I read, even when people say there's more senses, they kind of all come back to those base five, because what people say there's more senses is because they start breaking down how we actually see. You know, you've got rods and cones in your eye, and each one of them brings in different information. So there are two different types of senses and blah, blah, blah. But for our purposes today, we can look to those five, can't we? And this connection with, you know, our touch and so forth. And so we do not define reality merely by what we think. Why? Because James says, if anyone thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart. So that's what I was saying a minute ago. Who do we really deceive? Only ourselves, right? If I think I'm a good cook, who believes that if I think I'm a good cook, and all of you all tell me I'm a good cook, how many believes that will make the food taste good? Nobody, right? And so James is bringing this out. If you think you're religious, but you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your heart. You're deceiving yourself. This person's religion is worthless. And that's what we got to guard against. Worthless religion. Is it grounded in reality? Is it grounded in truth? So our thoughts, there has to be an alignment of our thoughts, our will, and desire with what is true. So, if we align our thoughts, our desires, and our will with what is true, what's going to happen? We're going to get more enjoyment, right? So we're going to eat Wednesday night. And say, Sandy fixes great French toast when we've ate French toast on Wednesday night. But we're decided that this Wednesday, I'm going to fix the French toast. Blindfolded. But I'm not going to use bread. I'm going to use broccoli and, you name it. Cayenne pepper and cornflakes. And it'll be the best French toast you've ever eaten. And I have a disconnect with my thoughts, will, and desire, because I want to make great French toast out of cayenne pepper, broccoli, and cornflakes. And reality and truth is that's not even how you make French toast. And I doubt if that combination is going to be good. Right? So what happens if I have a disconnect between reality and my thinking? It's going to taste really bad. But what if we're grounded in truth and we know that you actually have to use bread and egg and so forth, and somebody knows what they're doing, has to fix it, and then what will we receive out of that? Positive things. The other way was negative. This way is positive. That's just the way life works. In anything we do, in any area, no matter what you're talking about, that is an absolute truth. And James is saying, your thinking has to align with truth, or you're going to get negative outcomes. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what any preacher preaches, and I don't care what any church says. It's got to be grounded in the right thing. We can't believe we're somehow... We actually are doing what Eve wanted to do, and what Satan promised her is that we're God. That we can name it and claim it, and that we can make our thoughts reality. Only the self-existent God can do that. So that is the way it works for everything, but it is in what James is telling us today, it's particularly relevant to us as Christians, and it has an impact on Christianity. What is religion and what is not? Is religion merely ritual? Is it if, and you know what's funny? How do we define a fanatic? We actually take James' words and say that's fanaticism. Because most people think if you believe religion, if you in your mind say there's a God and you love God and so forth, but you don't do anything about it, they actually think that's positive and beneficial. But if I actually say I believe the Lord and I believe His commandments and I actually do it, they call you a fanatic. Sadly, the churches, we become that way. I want everybody to be doctrinally sound. I've been here a number of years, and that's what we've continually worked at. We're preaching through books of the Bible. We're seeking to know and understand God. Why? Because that's what's going to lead to the positive outcome. We need the knowledge. We want the doctrine. So he says there's three aspects to this. Three aspects to our thinking or religion and The first one was, he says right off, and he says, if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart and the religion is worthless. So the first thing is the tongue. The tongue can, how can the tongue sin? We know what the Bible says about the tongue. But anger, gossip, deception, and I'm sure if we sat here we could just keep naming them, couldn't we? Of how the tongue can be so brutal. You know, and kids, it starts when we're young, don't it? You don't have to teach people to do right. They're born out of the box doing wrong. And the tongue can be a terrible thing. Kids can be so cruel. So the tongue is just a terrible thing. The tongue can show favoritism. The tongue can wish well, he says, right? And not, it's going to say a little later here, but not actually do what, never lift a hand to do what we say. There's no confirmation of what we say. That the tongue can be so bad. It can be two-faced. It can slander. It can judge unrighteously. And the tongue can be boastful, can it? So if we say we're religious and we're following God, but we haven't got control of that, because Jesus said from the mouth, what you hear about what's in the heart. So if you want to think that you're right, and I'm looking at me, you look at you, am I really what God would want me to be? What's the state of my tongue, and how does my tongue operate, and what does it say? The second thing he says here is he says, Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the second one is visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, is this all we need to do? Or is James giving us insight or examples to show us where we need to be? What is special about orphans and widows? What is wrong here that he feels that the church or people who are right with God should address that among us? They are what you would call, you can use a number of words, but we would call them defenseless, wouldn't we? And in any culture they can be, but particularly in every culture, orphans, particularly in his culture, we would say today, well, in his culture, widows were more disadvantaged. They couldn't own property, so forth and so on. And so financially or worldly, they would have been at a greater disadvantage. But is that James's whole point? Is it merely material here? And often the church will do that, won't we? We'll take these things and we will make them only about whatever outward material thing is. But they're not just defenseless in a worldly sense. But notice the absence of relationship in their life. What is so hard about being a widow or an orphan? Is that relationship, isn't it? Now, I'm going to say something that's politically incorrect and unpopular, maybe among some of you ladies. But men and women are different. Right? And we operate differently. And you know what I have found? Is that while I may not enjoy it, and it may be harmful to me to be stranded on a desert island, I think it would be a lot harder on Aaron. Because God has wired women differently. And there's a need there for emotional connection, to talk. I mean, that's an age old, women like to talk. I don't mean that in a negative way. It's about relationship. Women can have closer relationships. Women usually have relationship with friends way back. Some women stay in contact with high school friends and all that. And so there's a relationship there, and there's differences. And I think a widow would be a little different than a widower, a man, and just because of that need of relationship there. That's not a bad thing. That's just a difference, isn't it? And children need what? They absolutely need relationship. They need a mother. They need a father. And even though sometimes a single mother can do a good job or a single father, we all know that there's a strength and a blessing in having both, isn't there? There is. And why? That's relationship. So what is James saying here? Number one, I think he is saying that as Christians, we should be defending the defenseless. Our world and culture today wants to uphold and help those who could defend themselves, and they want to do away with the defenseless. And you can call it whatever you want to call it. You know, we throw big words around, and we think because we throw big words around, it makes it so, and that's another disconnection with reality. We should be looking after the innocent. We should be looking after the defenseless. But we should notice this absence of relationship, and we should help them. And there's two sides to this. So we should see that need for help, and we should be ministering. That's why I often encourage you in the church to call one another. And we don't do a good job at this. Y'all might lift your feet up because your toes are going to get... We don't call each other. And you know why people don't? We pay a pastor that's supposed to visit. He's supposed to call. He's supposed to be... Like the church is operating off a proxy system or something. That's not what the Bible says. You're supposed to love each other, and I think you do. But, and I'm speaking of all churches and this one. But man, you got to call each other. A pastor, and matter of fact, they set aside deacons so the pastors could be more devoted to teaching. You got to step up and use your gifts because the pastor may not be good at visiting. As maybe you are. Right? We need to see the defenseless. We need to tend to our relationships. But it has two sides. Are you helping those with no expectation or ability for them to return or to return the favor? When you help an orphan, you may get joy out of that. But we shouldn't be doing it because they think they're going to grow up and do something for us. We shouldn't help the widow for something that she can do for us in return. So not only should we be helping the defenseless, we should be not without any expectation. So James is saying, look at what you do, and do you do without expectation of something in return? And often I think church people do things for the right motive, but sometimes we don't. Have you ever heard people complain and say, I've went to that church for years, and all I've done is work and do thus and so and thus and so, and all they never did anything for me. Well, you've just negated everything you did. Because you're not supposed to do it because they're supposed to do something for you. Why are you doing it? You're doing it for the Lord. Man, if you do things to get stuff in return so people will treat you, and you're going to be an unhappy person. So James is, why should we do this? What has God done for us? What is the Christian's motivation? We're paying it forward. What has God done for us? And when we don't do these things, it shows that we don't have an understanding of who God is and what He's done for us. We're really ungrateful. Or ungrateful. Because look at what He's done. He sent His Son. Look at the love and mercy we're talking about in Sunday school at the mess of the people of God in the Old Testament. Look how God wasn't harsh in His discipline. He was merciful. Look at how merciful He is for us. We're the church. He calls us the bride. He adopts us. Have you noticed that James uses widows and he uses orphans? And what are the analogies used to say that we are a bride? The church is a bride to Jesus Christ, and that God adopts us. Don't you think that that has meaning? That we should look at the relationship we have with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, and that should pour out in our life? I'm not talking about enabling people. I'm not talking about working within some entitlement system. I'm talking about what he's talking about, helping the defenseless. Those of no hope. And let me say this. What is the real need? Is the church today asking themselves what the real need is? You can feed and clothe all the people you want, and if they go to hell, you've done nothing of any lasting consequence. So the real need is this relationship, isn't it? And the relationship the widows and orphans need. But we should be looking at the world and we should help the defenseless. Who are the defenseless? They're called sinners. The sinners are the defenseless. They have no hope of reconcilement with Jesus Christ unless they hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word. How will they hear if no one preaches? How will anybody preach if there's no preachers, the Bible says. We need to, the spiritual is our main thing, but it manifests itself in reality, isn't it? Who are the true poor? Who are the true defenseless? And it's the unbeliever. And we should do that through our relationship, shouldn't we? And then thirdly, he says here, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Unstained. You know, we look at the marvel of God's creation, that we're made in His image, and that we should reflect His thoughts and His values. He made us to have dominion over the creation, and we should reflect the thoughts and values of God. The old adage is what? We're in the world, but not of the world. Absolutely true. And so the world's values are not God's values. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 scriptures, but I'm not going to read them all. But even just here in the book of James, it says, chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And the church today thinks that being as much like the world as possible is somehow holy. Man, that's crazy. It is nuts. I'm not going to read these other ones. They say similar things, but you can look at Ephesians 2:2, Colossians 2:8, Titus 2:12, 2 Peter 1:4, 1 John 2:14. But as he says this, he goes on and he kind of reinforces in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God." See, because what's at the root of why we don't do the right thing or why our thinking is divorced from reality is because we tend to show favoritism, don't we? There's no case where favoritism is a good thing. We show partiality. Faith and favoritism are incompatible. So we act based on what we're going to receive or because of what we prefer. And that reflects the characters and values that we have. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" So he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold your faith. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while the poor man you say, 'Stand over there or sit down at my feet,' have you not made a distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We should look at the heart, shouldn't we? The heart is our main concern. So he gives this example, the ring, the clothes, favoring. And who do we want to favor? We want to favor those who look and act like us, don't we? Do you ever see in the church, and I've seen this, you ever seen that we're really concerned about the soul? Now, this may sound a little opposite of what James is saying, but I think there's a danger in what he said in that, have the poor person sit over here. In one way we can go wrong, and then we're not concerned about them at all. We're concerned about the wealthy person. But I see it operate another way too. We think the poor person is the only one that needs God, and we think somehow that if people are rich or they're wealthy or they have a good vocation or they dress nice or they talk nice and they don't use four-letter words and whatever their we think they're all right with God, don't we? We can't show favoritism or make distinctions like that at all, can we? We can't favor those who look like us and act like us. And that's what we do today. We do that today in the church. Well, sadly, we do it in the church. But you can see it's a characteristic of the world. You see it, and I can't help it, but you see it rampant in politics today. Whatever side you're on. I mean, ignorance abounds on Facebook. We will run down one politician while the bunch that we're upholding is doing dastardly abominations to God, and vice versa, and be proud of it. Throw out those one-liners, don't we? Man, we can't be like that as a church. That's the world. We should expect that from the world. We shouldn't see that in the church, should we? It should be on true character, and who gets to decide what character is? God does. It's not who agrees with us. And you ever notice that's how we work in a worldly way? The person with the character and the values and that's the smartest and whatever is when they agree with me. But it better be, does it agree with God? It's laughable the way we think as sinners, isn't it? James is saying, you think you're religious? Do you bridle your tongue? Do you defend the defenseless and teach to the others, attend to the true need? Do you keep yourself unstained from the world? Are you separated, conducting yourself as one made in the image of God? And then 5-7, he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which is promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? See, there's an irony here, isn't there? If you go after or you try to please, here's what he's saying. If you try to please those who think he can do something for you, I scratch your back, you scratch my back. He said there's a great irony in that. He said because those are the ones who what? Oppress. Those are the ones that oppress you and drag you into court. See, the real need is true riches and a true inheritance, isn't it? Why does he say the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? What did he just say in the prior chapter we were studying? He said that the poor or the lowly brother should boast in his exaltation. The poor inherit the earth. Why? Because they don't have nothing? So if you sell everything you own and don't bathe and stink and have nothing, you go to heaven? Is that what he's saying? Well, of course not. That's silly, isn't it? That's silly. He's saying that those who don't put their stock in the material world and its system are those who have put their faith and their trust in the things of God. Those whose value is based on the riches of the world, they are lost, right? That is what he is saying. We need to be truly rich. He said, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Don't seek those who are rich in the world. Have relationship and tend to those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And make disciples who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be deceived and think that the world and its riches, because in the irony, it will enslave you. We have become a more materialistic country and nation. And we are being enslaved. And nobody even knows it. And as a matter of fact, the majority of the country thinks it's a good thing. There's a man that said that the Republic of the United States would last. It was a good system. This is a guy back in like the 1800s. He said, he was a Frenchman. He said, it will last into the people of the Republic figure out that they can vote themselves riches from the treasury. He knew what he was talking about, didn't he? We vote for the people that will give us something or do what we want them to. But that just doesn't have... I use that as an example. It's even worse when we're talking about the church. We're just like the people of Jeremiah's day we're studying in Sunday school in Jeremiah. If we think that we can marry the Philistines, adopt their life, go to their temples, take up their values and their character, and think that we're going to be right with God, because sin will enslave you every time, people. If riches are your idol, you will be enslaved. It says they oppress you and drag you into court. And you know how I said that truth corresponds with reality? There are absolute truths. And if your thinking and your truth, if your thinking doesn't correspond to truth, what's really true in reality, then it will have negative consequences. If what you think and how you live corresponds with truth and reality, then it has positive consequences. And it's so important this morning, because we can't just dismiss this, because if you're thinking, if you think you have true religion, but you don't, it has eternal consequences. You don't think right in this world, it can have temporary consequences. You think wrong concerning the self-existent Almighty God, and it has eternal consequences. And it says, not only do these people, the rich, and I'd like to take out the word poor and rich and put those who are in God, or their value, their exaltations in God, and the rich, those who seek the things of the world, those are the ones who will oppress you. They will drag you into court. In verse 7 it says, Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? You know, Christians think this is hard. And it amazes me how many believers read the word or been taught it all their life, and they look out on this world and they can't figure out what right and wrong is. And we'll sit around and argue. And we've got preachers that spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out why the Word of God doesn't mean what the Word of God says, so that we can all feel good about what we're doing wrong. It isn't very hard at all. I don't care what the issue is, whether it's sex, marriage, men, women, their roles, whatever it is. Yeah, man, it's good. No. It's not that hard. Our thinking is polluted by what we want things to be. But you better listen to James. Don't hear the book of James. We just finished the life of David. Don't think you're religious. Know it. What is your outward life? What is it? Sadly, with everything I've said, this last thing he says, are not they the ones that blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? How can we take up with ideals and character and people, and that by their life and words blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? And we act like it's okay. It's not a big deal. You know, because why? You know? So what's the conclusion here? Your thinking has to be in line with reality. And I could say a lot of things are important, but if we picked out a few really big things of the Christian life, this is a huge, huge thing. This may have not been an exciting sermon to you. This is the things the Bible says. Because the Bible wants us to be right with God and receive the blessing of God. But your thinking has to align with reality. People live on this earth from anywhere from a range of... Some people live to be very old. And you ever wonder why they never fix the problems they have in their life? They're always annoying, or they always do this, or they always have these quirks, or they never were able to overcome a certain sin. Or why is that? Because that thinking and the self-awareness and seeing things the way they really are escapes them, doesn't it? All of us, to some level, are out of touch with reality if we're not living how God has called us to live. And it manifests itself in our character, in our virtue, and the values of God. So just don't think you're religious. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want a bunch of rules, because they were doing a bunch of outward things, and Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones. It's character, isn't it? It's principles. It's not, did you wash your, washing your hands is a great thing. But they turned everything into a rule that was supposed somehow going to make you spiritual. We've done that in the church today. I've met with the Ministerial Association where the only thing they're worried about is how many food baskets they handed out. Nobody ever comes to church. Nobody ever is saved. Nobody's coming to church. It's just about, and we think that's what the Pharisees did. It's great to help feed people. But we're about the gospel, aren't we? They should go hand in hand. It should have expectations of people. And that's probably the biggest problem. Expectations. What are your expectations for yourself? We think God has no expectations. How can we think that? So I want to encourage you today. Do you want a life full of the fruit of the Spirit? Do you want joy? Do you want joy for yourself, your spouse, your kids, your family, your co-workers? Do you want to show forth Jesus Christ in your life? It's not about the silly things. It's not whether you drink Coke or Pepsi or, we make a lot of rules. How long your hair is, if you wear makeup or not, does the preacher wear a tie on Sunday or does he not? We got some churches, you're very unspiritual if you're not wearing a suit. And then we have others that if you don't have a beard and a pair of real tight jeans on, you're unspiritual. Right? It's neither one of those things. It's about this attitude, this character, and this love. Amen? We're going to sing hymn number 234. Another good, very good song. And we're going to use the sound system for this. But who are you? Do you think you're religious? And I hope each one of you go home this week and think about this. Because if you will not connect your thinking with reality, the rest of James and the whole Word of God is not going to do you any good. Let's sing. Hymn number 234. When I survey the wondrous cross, please stand. Words as you sing to the Lord. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, may we not just think we're religious, but may we hold and embrace the true religion, the truth that is Jesus Christ, that person, the body that sacrificed for the sins, the only sacrifice for sin, who died for His people, for all those who believe. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, You God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And Amen.